All right, we're continuing in John chapter 19. Our focus is on the first 16 verses. We took the first part last week. I'm going to begin the reading at verse 1 of John chapter 19. Then therefore Pilate took Jesus and had him whipped. The scourging. And after the soldiers had weaved a crown or wreath from out of thorns, they placed it upon his head. And they threw a purple robe around him, and they were continually saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they were continually giving him slaps or blows with their hands. Therefore Pilate went outside again, and he says to them, "Look, I bring him outside to you in order that you might know that I do not find even one fault in him." Therefore Jesus came outside wearing, more literally bearing, carrying the crowny thorn, or the thorny crown, and the purple robe. And he says to them, that is Pilate, "Look, the man." When therefore the chief priests and the temple officers saw him, they shouted, saying, "Crucify, crucify." In the original language, it's a chant. English text would say, "Crucify him, crucify him." But they were saying it over and over again, "Crucify, crucify, crucify." Pilate says to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I do not find a fault in him." And the Jews answered to him, "We have a law, and according to our law, he is indebted to die, because he made himself," here's the title, "Son of God." Now, when Pilate heard this saying, he was more afraid. And he entered into the praetorium again, and he says to Jesus, "Where are you from?" And Jesus did not give an answer to him. Therefore Pilate says to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Have you not known that I have authority to crucify you, and I have authority to release you?" Jesus answered, "You have not had authority, not even one, against me, except, or if not, it was given to you from above. On account of this, the one delivering me over to you has greater sin." From this time, Pilate was continually seeking to release him. But the Jews were continually shouting, saying, "If you should release this man, you are not a friend of Caesar." Everyone making himself a king is speaking against Caesar. Therefore, when Pilate heard this statement, he led Jesus outside, and he, that is Pilate, sat upon the bema seat, the judgment seat, at a place being called Pavement, which in the Hebrew, Habristi, is Gabbatha, which means raised portion. And it was preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, early in the morning, 6 a.m., Roman time, and he says to the Jews, "Look, your king." And they shouted, "Remove, remove, crucify him." Pilate says to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The high priests answered, "We have no king except Caesar." Then, therefore, he, that is Pilate, delivered him over to them in order that he might be crucified. We're taking verses 1 through 16 of John chapter 9, which is the conclusion of the trial of Jesus. Next week in verse 17, we start the crucifixion of Jesus, start that study. But from chapter 18, verse 28 of Gospel of John, through verse 16 of chapter 19, we have a sevenfold phase of the final trial of Jesus before Pilate. The Lord experienced three religious trials before Annas, Caiaphas, and the Sanhedrin. He also has now gone through three civil trials. He's come before Pilate. Pilate sent him to Herod. That's not found in the Gospel of John, but that's the second trial. Herod sent him back to Pilate, and that's what we have here. The last seven phases. Each phase is marked by Pilate going into the praetorium, talking with Jesus, and then coming back out. Each phase, he goes in, he comes out. There are seven times that he goes in, talks to Jesus, and comes back out. And those are the seven phases from verse 28 of chapter 18. The first time out, he says, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" You have to have a legal document and a legal accusation of a criminal charge against someone for a trial, just like we have in our court system today. They said, just take our word for it. If he wasn't a criminal, we wouldn't have brought him here. So he goes back in verses 33 to 38a of chapter 18. He says, "Who are you? Are you the king of the Jews, like they say you are?" Jesus said, "You're saying it." So he goes out and he says, I still don't find anything wrong with him. Then he says to the Jews, the next phase, verses 38 to 40 of chapter 18, is you have a custom that at the Passover, we as a gift, we release to you one of the prisoners. How about I release to you the king of the Jews? We'll pronounce him guilty and then we'll release him and everybody will be happy. They said, not Jesus, but Barabbas, Barabbas. The most notorious criminal in the prison. They would rather have Barabbas released and Jesus given over for crucifixion. The fourth phase is verses 1 through 3 of chapter 19, which is an interesting phase because Pilate turns to a different tactic. He takes Jesus and he has him whipped. It is against Roman law to scourge or whip someone who is indicted before the courts before he is found guilty. It's against the law. And these scourgings, Jews and the Romans do it differently, but basically the Romans have a stick where the Jews use a whip, but the Roman authorities, they use a stick with the leather straps on the end, and on the end of those leather straps are bits of bone and metal and lead, and they're all sharpened and filed so that they're sharpened. The prisoner's outstretched, either hanging or down below, and so his back has to be arched, and then they bring the whip and they stick it in his back and then they pull the flesh off. In Jewish law, they can only whip you 40 times minus one. They do it 39 times in case they miss a mistake counting. Because if they whip you 40 times and somebody says that's 41, they violated the law. They too can die. So the Jews whip you 40 minus 1. 39 times. In case they make a mistake and hit 40, they're okay. See? In Roman law, there is no limit. According to historical records, most people died before they even got to crucifixion, just because of the whipping. I won't get into the gory details of what happens to some people. But Pilate had Jesus whipped. But we have to understand, as I presented to you last week, we have to understand that when Jesus died for you and me, it wasn't just at the cross. Jesus suffering this whipping was for us. Isaiah 53:7. It says that he was wounded for our transgressions. And he was beaten for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. Whippings. This is the expression of sin against Jesus. If I were to be there and to picture this beating, it would make for me a picture that would stay on my mind for the rest of my life of how serious sin is. Jesus was illegally whipped, and it was part of God's plan. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, and quoting Isaiah 53:7, Peter says that but by His stripes that we have been returned to the bishop and overseer of our soul, salvation. So He took my sin and He took my iniquity upon Him here, not just at the cross, but prior to the cross. And after the soldiers weaved out of the thorn bush a crown or a wreath, they placed it on His head. They threw a purple robe around Him. And they were continually saying to Him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they were continually beating Him with the open hand. We know again from Isaiah chapter 52, verse 14, that by the time Jesus got to the cross, He was so beaten and swollen that you couldn't even tell He was a human being. The people were trying to really tell, is that a human being up there? Is that an animal? What is that? So even the pictures we have of Jesus on the cross today don't even come close to expressing. That's the expression of mankind up on that cross. That God, perfectly holy, only interested in our well-being, wanting to bring us back into a relationship with Him and providing everything for it so that we could have a relationship with Him, what do? We beat Him to a pulp. We whip Him. We mock Him. And we hang Him on a cross. Seriousness of mankind. The fifth section was verses 4 through 8. When Pilate went out, he says, "I'm going to bring Him out to you in order that you might know that I don't find any fault in Him." So Jesus came out bearing this thorny crown and this purple robe, and He says to them, "Behold the man, look the man." Here's Jesus, just beaten, bloody, with a mock kingly robe and crown on, hoping that they would just see, He's just a man. Look, we've pretty much beaten Him to death, hoping that this would satisfy a bloodthirsty crowd. But all they did was give an answer, "Crucify, crucify, crucify." Instead of satisfying their bloodthirstiness to kill Him, it just enraged them even the more. Pilate said, "Then you take Him and crucify Him, because I don't find any fault in Him." So the Jews says, "We have a law, and by our law, He is indebted to die." Not must die, He is indebted to die. There's no way out of it. But you'll remember that around 30 AD, Rome told the Jews, "You no longer have the authority to institute the death penalty. It has to be through the Roman government." Which is interesting, just a couple of years before Jesus is crucified, they take away the death penalty from the Jews. And according to the Jewish law in the book of Leviticus, for blasphemy, which is really what they really haven't said it yet, but they're going to say it here in a minute, that stoning is the punishment for blasphemy, making yourself God, be God. But you see, that wasn't God's plan. The Lord wasn't going to be put to death with stoning. He's going to be crucified. So the Lord arranged it through the Roman government that in 30 AD, the right to exercise and authority to have exercise capital punishment for the Jews would be taken away. So you have to go to Rome, and they are the ones that have to do it. And they said, "Because He made Himself," here's the title, "Son of God." In those days, the term "Son of God" means different than what we take it. Today, the cults take the word "son" and just kind of twist it and say, well, if He's the Son of God, then how could He be God? He's just God's son. In those days, they understood the title. Son of God means the one who represents God and has come out from God. The word son doesn't mean somebody who has been born. This Greek word, huios, means someone who occupies or has been put in the position of representing God himself. So when they said that, when Pilate heard this saying, he was more afraid. Well, we haven't seen that he's been afraid yet. But in Matthew chapter 27, verse 19, we know that Herod's wife came to him and said, I had a dream. So you thought Martin Luther came up with that. But it was Herod's wife. I had a dream. And in the dream, I was told, don't mess with this man. And she told him, and he became afraid. He's like, oh, this is somebody special. So what happens the next day? He hears that his title is Son of God. It also puts a fear in him because according to Roman culture, which is how he would interpret it, in the Roman culture, they believed that the gods came down and indwelt human beings and walked amongst them. I gave you Acts chapter 14 in Lystra. They tried to make Barnabas, they called Barnabas Jupiter, and they called Paul Mercury. Because they said, the gods have come. Acts chapter 28, when the snake fastened on Paul's hand, and he shook it off and he wasn't harmed, they said, the gods have come to dwell amongst us. Because that was the natural religious superstition of the day. Not the Jewish, but the Roman. So they're saying, Son of God. That's blasphemy because Son of God is the only person that can hold that title is God. So the Jews are saying, that's blasphemy. And according to our law, he is indebted to die. He has to die. But Pilate's more afraid now. He's thinking, the Son of God has now come in human form, standing before me. Uh-oh. He was the more afraid, and he entered into the praetorium again. Verses 9 through 12 for today, the sixth phase of seven. He entered in again into the praetorium, and he says to Jesus, where are you from? It's kind of interesting because Jesus already told him in one of the interviews. He says, my kingdom is not from out of this earth, this world. I come from heaven. My kingdom is from above, not here. So we are not any threat to the Roman government. There's no insurrection. If my kingdom was from here, then my servants would be fighting, but they're not fighting. So, you know, Pilate's going, well, it's no threat. Now he comes in and asks him, where are you from? And Jesus did not give an answer to him. First of all, fulfillment of Scripture, Isaiah 53:7. Again, he stands before the authorities as a sheep, silent before its shears. He's already answered this question. Didn't answer. Pilate already knew. Verse 10, therefore Pilate says to him, are you not speaking to me? Have you not known that I have authority to crucify you and I have authority to release you? Oh, wow. Jesus answered, you have not had authority, not even one bit, against me, if it was not given to you from above. Now remember John's presentation, he's focusing on the last hours of Jesus in order to emphasize and magnify the deity of Jesus Christ. Starting in the garden, When they said, "We've come out to get Jesus the Nazarene," he says, "I am," and they all fell over. Because Jesus had said earlier, "Nobody takes my life. I lay it down voluntarily for my sheep." So right at the beginning, the Lord is establishing who's in charge. He's in charge. If they were to take him, and if they were to abuse him, and they were to treat him illegally, if they were to beat him, and if they were to crucify him, it would be because he is voluntarily letting them do it. And I think it's interesting here, Pilate is telling Jesus, "Are you not speaking to me? Don't you know that I have the authority to release you or crucify you?" And the Lord's going, "What?" The only authority that you can have over me is the authority that comes from heaven. In other words, you're not in charge. How does that minister to me? Especially when I feel that people treating me unjustly or abusing me or treating me unfairly or that I'm in difficult circumstances, especially suffering at the hands of other people as they make things difficult for me. In reality, the Lord is still in charge. And I need to start looking at my circumstances and situations as a way the Lord is might be closing one door and guiding me in another direction. Even Paul, in the book of Acts and his missionary journeys, he talked about how God laid on his heart to visit a certain region. But he says, Satan has hindered us. But he didn't say that like Satan is stopping God's will. He saw Satan as a tool. And as soon as this lifts, then we'll come. It's this attitude, it's this realization that whether we consider a situation good or bad, it's like Job. If we receive good from the Lord, should we not also receive adversity from the Lord? And the answer is yes. Because it's through those times that God leads us in the way that He would have us to go and do the things that He would have us to do. But many times, you know, we protest. God, these unrighteous people, these pagans, these unbelievers who are mistreating me. You know, I need to look to the Lord. I need to be still and I need to know that He's God. It doesn't mean I can't say anything. But it also means that I cannot function in a situation as if to say, this is not fair. Jesus is in charge. Nobody has the authority over me except to be given to him by God. But Jesus said, on account of this, the one who has delivered me over to you has greater sin. Interesting statement. This is not Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot did not deliver Jesus to Pilate. This is Caiaphas, the high priest, and the Sanhedrin. They knew what they were doing. They're the ones that are pushing it. And Pilate is caught between a rock and a hard place politically. He will be held responsible, but the Jewish Sanhedrin and leadership have the greater sin. From this time, verse 12 says, Pilate was continually seeking to release him. And so you say, well, since he had the authority to release him, why didn't he just release him? Remember the history I gave you? Last couple of weeks I've been bringing you up to date on the history. Pilate had already been reported twice by the Jews. Rome had them in bondage and slavery, but gave them the freedom to conduct their own civil and religious affairs and have their own councils rule. And the Roman government was very sensitive to not offend the Jews religiously. Pilate did it twice. When he would march in town with the flags, at the end of the flags would be little statues. That violates Jewish law. He hung pictures of various great men throughout the Roman government and throughout the Roman era. Because remember, Rome governed for 1,000 years. He hung it in Herod's praetorium, and the Jews complained about it to Caesar. Caesar said, take it down. You offended them. So you have to understand that Pilate, his job's in jeopardy with Caesar because he keeps offending the Jews. The final offense, by the way, it wasn't this, but after this, was he took money out of the treasury, the Jewish temple treasury, in order to build an aqueduct for the city. Well, the money in the temple treasury belongs to God. And he marched right in there as a Gentile, took the money and spent it so that on the water supply for the city. That was his undoing. When the Jews complained about that, Pilate was recalled to Rome. Tiberius Caesar very quickly put him to death. So before that end phase happened, you can imagine what situation Pilate's in. So far, he can keep throwing Jesus back at him and trying different things to appease them. But here's the clincher. Verse 12. From this time, Pilate was continually seeking to release him, and the Jews were continually shouting, if you should release this man, you are not a friend of Caesar. Uh-oh. Everyone making himself a king is speaking against Caesar. Now, how can he release him? Because he's now releasing somebody who is speaking against Caesar. They made Jesus be a king, and since Caesar's king, the Lord is now a threat. Verses 13 to 16, the seventh and final phase. Therefore, Pilate, when he heard these words, he led Jesus outside and he sat upon the bema seat, judgment seat. Now what this was a portable throne. It was a large pavement area. And whenever the Roman official would govern in his official capacity, they would roll this throne out. And he would come and sit on the throne. That meant that it is now official trial time. He sits upon the throne at a place being called pavement, or made of stone. But in the Hebristi, in the Hebrew, it's Gabbatha, which means raised portion. And it was preparation of the Passover, and it was about the sixth hour. That would be 6 a.m. Roman time. Now, this was not the preparation day. Those of you following along in the Greek text or the literal translation, we have emphasized for you that it was not the preparation day, which causes a lot of problems in the timetable as to what day Jesus was crucified and what day he rose from the dead. This was a preparation of the Passover, and the term Passover is for the entire feast. And we'll get into it more next week, but actually there were two Sabbaths in what we call Easter week or Passover week. There was a Sabbath on Friday and there was the normal Sabbath on Saturday. There was the Sabbath of the Passover meal on Friday and there was the normal Sabbath on Saturday. So they had to prepare for the Passover prior to the Sabbath because they were not allowed to work on the Sabbath. So what this text is saying is right now there is a phase within the Jewish community in Jerusalem where they are preparing for the Passover. And it was the sixth hour, that is 6 a.m. Roman time, because Jesus was hung at noon. And he says to the Jews, now I picture this, I don't know why, I dream about this all the time whenever I read this text. This almost seems mundane. It's like, he sits on his throne and he says to the Jews, look, you're king. What does that mean? You know, I just picture him like this. You know, look, you're king. Oh, hope this, you know, if they don't buy it now, what am I going to do? You know, he's already done this several times. Look, you're king. You know, as a last ditch effort to try to get them to say, okay, well. But they cried, remove him, remove him, crucify him. And Pilate says to them, shall I crucify your king? It's like, how many times do you have to ask? But this is just so that the clincher can come. The high priest answered, we have no king except Caesar. Can you imagine what that statement means when a Jewish leader tells a Roman official, we, the Jews, we have no king except Caesar. Wow. That's in violation of their own law. But at the same time, it's a true confession. We are rejecting our king, the Messiah, and in order to reject him, we are professing Caesar to be our king. Then, therefore, Pilate delivered him over to them in order that he might be crucified. Will Pilate be responsible? Yes. But for the Jewish leaders, I mean, even they could not put Pilate into this position unless they themselves violated the law, the word of God that God gave them, and the responsibility. Jesus often taught that the person who knows the most and understands the most has the greater responsibility. Everyone will be responsible. There's a degree of responsibility for which they are held accountable. But the emphasis of John's presentation isn't the illegal treatment of Jesus, nor his abuse, but rather God came in human form and was in charge of everything that happened, and he voluntarily submitted to this abuse, suffering at the hands of sinners for you and for me. Now, you might get offended at it. I mean, for years I understood that when Jesus hung on the cross, he hung on the cross to pay the penalty and experience the punishment for my sins. But for the longest time, I had trouble accepting the fact that what they did to him in his beatings represented my rebellion and indifference towards him in my life, prior to being saved. That this is the end result. This is the consequence of my sin that he took upon himself. And because he was beaten by his stripes, I am healed. That I'm brought back to my Creator. That I can be born of the Spirit of God. Because of what Jesus did for me. And he voluntarily did it. That's why in a lot of Paul's teachings, he calls us to be submissive. Be submissive to your circumstances. Be submissive, Peter says, to both the crooked and the good. Because God's grace comes to the one who suffers unjustly. God's grace comes to the one who wants the Lord to be manifested in their life, even if they are treated unjustly. And he places us in those situations that he might manifest himself. We are ambassadors for Christ. Not in the human, It has nothing to do with rising up and meeting the challenge of being a champion for Christ. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do, in the midst of my reaction to life, as I try to get my bearings and try to find out what the Lord wants me to do and what's right and what's wrong, and I got my emotions going and I've got all these thoughts running through my head, there is one truth in the Bible that must anchor my heart and soul, and that is that He is God and He's in charge, and He works all things for the good to those that love Him and are called according to His purpose. If that's not true, then He's not God. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for bringing us down into the circumstances of Jesus and then pulling back and showing us the overview, helping us see the scene from heaven. That this was all designed according to Your will. That He might suffer for us, but that we might also see the ugliness and the seriousness of sin and the expression of sinners against Himself. That while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, while we were living out the vile affections of our flesh and rebelling against God, You died for us, that we might be saved by Your grace and Your love. It's not that You approve of it, but that You suffer through it so that You might provide salvation for us. May it humble us. May it cause us to rejoice and be thankful over Your provision for us. May it cause us to seek You, to seek what pleases You rather than what pleases ourselves. May we live with a reverence and a respect for You and for being God, to represent You in all that we do and to care about what You would have us to do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.